Welcome to New City Sermon Podcast. Join us as we open God's Word to be empowered and challenged today.
Today is our last day in the Call of the Prophets, and we're going to be looking at the prayer of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most complicated chapters in all the Bible. We're not going to be getting into the complicated part today because I don't want to preach for 2 hours. We're going to be talking about the prayer that Daniel prays at the beginning of chapter 9. And Daniel's a very interesting character. He's most famous for Daniel and the lion's den, right? But he's actually fascinating because Daniel himself was taken into exile with all those who were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. You've seen this map over the past few weeks as we have that little brown line through the middle going from Jerusalem 1,500 miles away to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those who was deported by the Babylonians from the promised land. Now, you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's call was for the exiles not to count down the days until it was time to go home, but to be the faithful presence of God in Babylon. Do you remember? Seek the shalom of the city. Seek the well-being of the city that they've been called to in exile. Be faithful to God, but love your neighbor, even when you don't want to be there. And Daniel's really the par excellence example of this. Daniel is in Babylon, and he remains faithful to God, and he serves the kings of Babylon. He interprets dreams for them, and yet he doesn't worship their gods. He serves them, but he does not serve their gods, and even to the point where the local magistrates don't like Daniel, and so they find this way to trap him for being faithful to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and that's when he's thrown into the den of lions. So it's really a fascinating character for us to study. And as we come into chapter 9, Daniel, we find that Daniel is actually reading his Bible. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading the Jeremiah that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And Jeremiah, remember, said, the exiles aren't going to go home soon. It will be 70 years. And Daniel starts to do the math. He starts to remember his life. He starts to do the math. And all of a sudden he realizes 70 years is now. 70 years is now. Like, we're about to go back from exile to the promised land. And in light of that calculation, he gets down on his knees and prays to God. And what we read in chapter 9 is that prayer. So let's read it together. We're going to read Daniel 9, verse 1 through 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, there's Jeremiah, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the numbers of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown towards you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions. that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out. I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. The word of God. Lord, we pray that you would be with the preaching of your word, that you would bless us, that you would transform us and shape us. In your name we pray, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about the me mindset. The me mindset is the fact that you and I have no problems thinking of ourselves first. We have no problem seeing how things affect us first. We have no problem thinking about how we should be the center of the story. One of the places that I saw the me mindset of myself this past week was on this one-way street out here, Van Buren. Now, if it's your first time at New City, when you come out of the parking lot, don't go left because it's a one-way street. You have to go right. You have to go down to 26th, and then you can go right or left. But I'll be honest with you, it seems like all day, every day when I'm here at the church, people are going the wrong way down Van Buren, and it drives me nuts. It drives me nuts. Chevelle, I think it bothers her too, because I've caught her out in the street a couple times shaking her fist at cars going the wrong way. But this past Wednesday, I pulled out of the church, and I went down Van Buren the right way on the one-way street. And I got down to 26, and I could have gone left to City Hall or right to go into the neighborhood. And I look across the intersection, and there is this woman in my lane, but her car is facing me. And so we're like in this game of chicken. And I'm not the one going the wrong way, okay? Now, I was hoping that she would be alerted to the fact that she was going the wrong way on the one-way street, because as she would have looked up, she would have noticed that all the traffic lights were facing the opposite way. Like, that should have been a clue, but I don't think she understood. And so she's kind of just driving slow towards me, like trying to figure out what's going on. Why are all the signs faced the other way? Why do I not have a traffic signal that tells me what to do at this intersection? Now, I had a stoplight, so I just stood there and watched, kind of shaking my head, going, this drives me nuts. Well, she didn't know what to do because there was no traffic signals for her. So she just kind of slowly takes a right onto 26 and kind of like meanders her way into the circle. And everyone's like, lady, what are you doing? Because there wasn't even a turning lane for her. Now here's the thing. It was in that moment that I got convicted about the me mindset. Because it was in that moment that after several years in this building, it was the first time I really thought beyond, this drives me nuts. And for the first time in that moment, I thought, you know what? There are so many people going the wrong way on this street. I wonder if it's just really unclear. Like, I wonder if it's really not their fault. I wonder if we just need more signs on Van Buren Street that help people know, don't go this way, go that way. And then I began to think, and I got further convicted because I thought, all I've thought about is how this drives me crazy. And I've never thought to even call City Hall and be like, listen, I don't think Van Buren Street is clear for people. It's kind of dangerous. Can you guys put some more signs out? After 3 or so years, that was the first time I actually thought more about like how I could participate in fixing the problem rather than just thinking about all these people going the wrong way as the problem. I got convicted about the me mindset because I've never thought about how I could help be part of the solution. I've always thought about me. I've never thought about we when it comes to this one-way street of Van Buren. Now, well, that was a little loud for some amens about your pastor being selfish. The me mindset is so simple for us to adopt in every aspect of our life because it's the air we breathe. Now, that was just a little picture of us, of me having the me mindset, just thinking about how things affect me, like I'm the center of the story. But it is really the air we breathe and everything in our culture. Because our culture is so individualistic. We are taught just through movies and advertising that you are the center of everything. What matters is how something affects you. Don't worry about anybody else. Just think about yourself. Your deepest loyalty is not to anybody else or even God. Your deepest loyalty is to you. I was even thinking about this morning. I was remembering about 6 years ago, I was having a conversation with someone about whether we thought selfies were like self-centered or not. That was like 6 years ago. Now, I don't think selfies are sinful. That's not the point. I take selfies, and I do it with my kids all the time, but it just reminded me 6 years ago, we were asking the question, are selfies self-centered? Well, it's obvious where that question went. We're like, they're okay. It's okay to take pictures of yourself, and it is okay, but the point is, we always answer yes when it comes to me. We are taught in our culture that your deepest loyalty is to put yourself at the center of the story. The me mindset is the air that we breathe. But here's the thing. As the people of God, you are called to more than the me mindset. As the people of God, you are called to something more than putting yourself at the center of every story. You are called to more than the me mindset. And as Daniel prays, we see that this calling is for us, first of all, to go from beyond the me mindset to the we mindset. As the people of God, we are called from me to we. Look at how Daniel describes the people's sin. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. disloyalty shown towards you. We have not obeyed, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by paying attention to your truth. He goes on and on and on about the people's sins and how they've fallen short and how they've rebelled and how they've been disloyal and how they've cheated and how they've been idolatrous against God. But did you catch the pronouns? He doesn't say them. He says we. Daniel, the righteous, faithful man of God, says, we have sinned, we have cheated, we have been disloyal, we have been idolatrous. Now, why in the world would he say we rather than them? Because Daniel gets it. As the people of God, we are called to more than me, we are called to we. Both in our successes as the people of God and in our failures, which is really astonishing for Daniel to say this. Did you catch how he said, we have not listened to your prophets? Daniel's a prophet. He himself is a prophet that was not listened to. Yet, he says, we have not listened to the prophets. He's taking ownership of being part of the people of God. Even though he's a faithful Israelite, he realizes that collectively they have failed to follow God. And rather than just thinking about himself, rather than just thinking about me, he thinks about we, both in Israel's successes and in their failures. He sees himself as a participant in Israel's sin, as he confesses in prayer. Now, the New Testament version of this would come in the book of Romans, where in the book of Corinthians, where Paul says that we're a body together. In Romans 12, it says that we are individuals, but as individuals, we are members of a larger body. We are not just a me, we are me's who are part of a we. In our culture, that's difficult. That's difficult for us to see because we think so individually. And we don't think corporately. We don't think as a body. Or if we do, we do so until it's no longer convenient, and then we think about me. We think about the larger body of Christ until it's no longer comfortable, then we think about me. But we are called to more than me. We are called to we. I've seen this a couple places in our church that I'm excited about. The other night, we had our third book club on Beyond Racial Gridlock, where we are sitting down and we are talking about how can Jesus lead us through the present moment when it comes to race and division. And I've never really been a part of this type of discussion before, because you know that when you get in any sort of conflict, the conflict goes, you did this, and then the other side says, well, you did that. Or, in conflict, you say, I'm sorry, I did this. And then the other side says, you're right, you did do that. But what's been interesting about this particular discussion is we are using we terminology more. And people in this book discussion are saying, you know what? We did this, and it was wrong. And then people who are not part of that group are saying, you know what? We did this, and from God's perspective, that was wrong as well. And I see in this group that people aren't necessarily thinking about me, they're thinking about we. And you know what's happened? The level of intimacy in that group is really immeasurable. Because all of a sudden, when people don't just think about me, they think about we, the conversation could go much deeper into much harder places because we're thinking collectively about ourselves as the body of Christ, not just individuals. Another way that I love seeing this in our church is when people start to become part of the church. And when people become part of the church, when they're first visiting, they use the phrase you. Like at New City, you guys do outreach. At New City, you guys start church at 10:30. At New City, you guys try to reach out to the recovery community. But then there's this switch that happens when people go from me to we. And they stop saying, you guys, they say, at New City, we start church at 10:30. At New City, we try to reach the recovery community. And it's a really beautiful thing for me to hear. I know that probably you don't catch it, but when that happens, my heart lights up because I go, that person just switched from me to we. Now, that can be a difficult thing because at church we are all flawed, and this church has many problems. We're not perfect by any means. In fact, look at Daniel and how he lists all the different sinners that are part of the people. He says, we have sinned, the kings, the leaders, the ancestors, and all the people of the land. Public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, and all the countries, all Israel has broken your law and turned away. In other words, everyone's a failure. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God, just like Paul says in Romans 3:23. Yet in spite of all that failure of all those different people, Daniel realizes he is called from me to we. And you are too. You are called to me or we, despite being part of a flawed church full of sinful people. In fact, Jesus was called from me to we. I don't know if you remember the story about his baptism when Jesus goes to be baptized by the prophet John. And when John sees his cousin Jesus coming to get baptized, he goes, what are you doing here? Like, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what was going on there is Jesus, who was the sinless Lamb of God, the one who had come as a sacrifice, chose to identify himself with sinful people. In other words, it just wasn't me, I'm sinless, and y'all out there are sinful. He, though he was sinless, was baptized just like the rest of the sinners. Though he was sinless, though he was God in the flesh, he came and identified with sinful people through baptism. We are called from me to we. And that's going to be really important over the next month. Over the next month, you just heard from Cody and I about this initiative that we are doing together called Charged. And one of the things, I'll just be completely honest to you, one of the challenges that I have in just thinking through this is both how to shepherd you and how to nudge you. Over the past year in COVID, it's been a challenge for me to know how to pastor in the midst of mental health issues and stress and loss of job and loss of family members and catching COVID, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It has been a really tough year. And so as a pastor, I've tried not to nudge you as much, but more to comfort you, even in the sermon series that we have chosen. We've tried to just get to the basics of Christianity and tell you week after week that Jesus loves you because I did not want to overwhelm you. But today I want to nudge you. I want to nudge you that you're called to more. We're not just here for ourselves. We together are the people of God. And the people of God have a mission to reach their community for Christ. And one of the things that can happen in the midst of everything that's going on, we have rightly focused on self-care. I think that's a good thing. We've done mental health initiatives in the church. We've done sermon series where you've just heard over and over that Jesus loves you. But something can happen in the midst of self-care if we're not careful. And it's this. Self-care can always push the we out. In other words, I've got to take care of myself. I'm getting stressed again this week. Things are challenging for me. And you have to deal with that stuff. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. What I'm asking you to do is just watch out that those things don't push the we away so you only focus on me. So you only focus on me. I'll be honest with you. I'm about to step away for about 3 weeks because I do need some me time with my family, okay? So that's not wrong. But when I get back, I'm in, uncharged, because we are called to reach out together. And even this month, as Cody and Lanisha have a baby, he's going to be trying to lead this with a new baby. He needs your help. He needs your help. So I want to challenge you. Pick a time to show up during the Backyard Bible Club. Pick a night that you'll call into the Zoom line and pray together. Don't leave this project for someone else to do. Own it as the people of God. Leave the me mindset behind and embrace we, because we are called to move from me to we. And we're also called to center God's glory in our story. We're called to center God's glory in our story. If you notice, as Daniel prayed, the God-centered agenda that he prays. I think on the next slide, we have some of that. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned, make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What Daniel is saying is, God, there's no one greater than you. But while we've been in exile, we have brought shame to your name. Your temple, where your presence dwells, is in desolation, and your people are 1,500 miles from the place that we're supposed to be, because in that space that we're supposed to be pointing people to you and how great you are. We want your fame to grow. And so Daniel is praying prayers that are God-centered. It's about God's glory in his story, which is amazing. I mean, he could be praying like, Lord, give us all safety as we go back and we journey 1,500 miles back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And that would have been a good prayer. Lord, please help us as we get back there. Like, keep us safe this time. Even like, help us just be obedient. But Daniel is consumed with the glory of God in this story. And so he prays, God, make your name famous through us. We want to represent you. We want your name to be great. And the reason that Daniel prays that way is because he knows God's grand story. Like, he's literally reading the word of God. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he knows that his life is just a moment. His life is just a droplet, but God's story and God's fame and God's glory will go forward, and he is captured by that. He's captured by God's glory. Oh, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant. Lord, righteousness belongs to you. The Lord our God is righteous in all that he has done. It's not that Daniel's faking or pretending to be in awe of God. He is actually in awe of who God is and wants his glory to be made known. You know, I think a lot of times our prayers can center on ourselves. Now, in the New Testament, Peter tells us that we're to cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for me. He cares for us. And even Jesus tells us to pray, give us today our daily bread, because God cares about you more than you care about you. But this makes us stop. This prayer of Daniel makes us stop and go, do our prayers ever center around God's glory, God's fame, God's story going forward, or are prayers only about our next need, and then our next need, and then our next need? Here's a scary thought I had. What if all of our prayers are about our next need, and then to the next need, and then we pray about the next need, and that's all we ever do, and then we die? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying about our needs to the God who cares about us. But what a tragedy to miss out on centering our lives on God's glory, to see our story as an opportunity for God to make himself known. God, use my trials to make you known to my neighbors. God, use my difficulties to make me more like Jesus Christ. God, use my story for your glory. Daniel would probably not make it back to Jerusalem. He's an old man. He's probably going to die in Babylon. And yet he sees this as an opportunity to center God's glory in the story. Look what he says in verse 18. Listen closely, my God, and hear, for we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Daniel continues to be captivated by who God is, and in light of himself, one of the famous theologians, John Calvin, said that the more that we get to know ourselves and what we lack, the better we'll get to know God and his perfect character. And the more that we get to know God's perfect character, the more we see that we lack. And so Daniel calls out and cries out to God because he knows that he's not just pretending that he's sinful. He actually is sinful. And he needs God's compassion. But he confidently asks for it because he knows the character of God and he knows the glory of God. And in verse 19, he looks at the God who he has just confessed all this sin to. And with confident boldness, he says, Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Because he trusts the character of God. And then what happens after that? Crickets, right? God's just up there, doesn't hear him. Nothing happens. No. Something happens. God is captured by Daniel's prayer. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the angel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it to you, for you are treasured by God. Now, did you catch that word at the beginning? That was a long prayer that we read from Daniel. We read it almost twice during the service. As Daniel gets down on his knees to lower himself before God, as he confesses the sins of himself and the sins of his people and pray for God's glory, at that very moment when he gets down on his knees and says, Dear Father in heaven, the angel is sent to meet him in his weariness. So often you and I pray as if God is withholding from us. But the angel speedily comes to Daniel, and as Daniel's done praying, he's like, I've been on my way. Here I am. We've heard your prayers, and I've come to tell you that they have been answered. For you, Daniel, are treasured by God. Now, it's important in this part, in the Hebrew, it's not y'all. It's not y'all people of God, y'all Israel. It is you singular. You, Daniel, you are treasured, beloved, important to God. The beauty of the gospel is this. Before you and I even got down on our knees, Jesus Christ came to die for us, ungodly people. Before we even realized we were sinners, before we even started confessing our sins, before we even had the thought about repenting, Jesus Christ came millennia before that in order to die for your sins. And through him, you are completely and fully forgiven. And you're called to be part of this we, part of this family in Christ together, this new family where each of our lives are individually important, and yet when they come together, they form this beautiful tapestry where all of our lives together point to and center on God's glory and greatness. But here's the best thing in the midst of all of that. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, but he also gave himself for you. And you and you. Let that sit with you for a moment. Because like the Apostle Paul, you can say, the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. Me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that today? That Christ died for you. He loved you. He saw you in your sin and he gave himself for you. Nobody is greater than our God. And we are called to center our stories in him together as we go from me to we. But in the midst of that, never forget this gospel truth. Christ died for you and gave himself for you. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to New City Sermon Podcast. Download our app by searching New City HH in your app store. We'll see you next week.